Good morning. I'm going to share with you a message on hearing God. I went to a conference. First, I want to apologize because we went to a conference in Oklahoma City this last weekend. Arctic blast blew in there and whatever it's called. and we brought it back with us. It's cold. It got down to the 20s up there, and it's supposed to snow like on Monday or something. So, we went to a conference this weekend, and I learned one thing there after I wrote my message, that I should be more inventive with my sermon titles so they're a little more memorable. So instead of, like, you're preaching on faith, well, what's it called? It's called faith. Preaching on hearing God, what's it called? Hearing God. So I'm just going to call it Beep Beep, I'm a Sheep. That should be memorable enough. Beep, beep, I'm a sheep. So if you're a sheep, you can hear the voice of God. Let's start with some scripture, and then we'll pray. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 19 through 21. And this is, I'm going to read from the Voice, which is a more accurate paraphrase than the Message, but it's still a paraphrase, and I really like it, the way it phrases things. So starting verse 19, O people of Zion, citizens of Jerusalem, you will not cry anymore. God hears the sound of your weeping, and he will answer with grace. Even though the Lord has fed you the bitter food of adversity and offered you the water of oppression, your great teacher will reveal himself to you. Your eyes will see him. Your ears will hear sweet words behind you. Go this way. There is your path. This is how you should go whenever you must decide to turn to the right or the left. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are our great teacher. Holy Spirit living in us is our great teacher that guides us and leads us so that we will not go astray. Father, I pray that you open up hearts and minds today and open up ears, let them hear the word that you have. I pray that you highlight some piece of this that is life-changing for somebody in here. I pray that this message goes out and you do something with it miraculously so that your word goes out. Not my word, but your word goes out and doesn't return to you void. Whatever part you want to share with people's hearts today, I pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 20 in that says, even though the Lord has fed you the bitter food of adversity and offered you the water of oppression, your great teacher will reveal himself to you. Your eyes will see him. Your ears will hear sweet words behind you. Go this way. There's your path. This is how you should go. I love that. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's a prophecy that Isaiah prophesied. And it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if you had that in your life? You know, this teacher, that someone like that great teacher who lives in our lives and speaks to us and guides us and tells us which way to go, giving us perfect advice. That is an amazing thing. That would be a wonderful gift, and God has given that to us. Our great teacher is the Spirit of Truth that Jesus speaks of in John 16. John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Now, I love that scripture because it speaks of the Spirit of Truth, and it's kind of, and he speaks in a way that's like kind of normal. He will guide you into all truth. That's like kind of a normal process in our life. Doesn't seem that supernatural. But then there's also a supernatural element. He will declare to you what is to come. And I forget that a lot. I forget that, and I have a lack of belief sometimes because I don't think, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me things that he wants me to know, things that he wants me to share, things that I don't know in myself that only he knows. But he wants to do that. He will speak to us and declare to us what is to come. That just blows my mind. You know, we don't have a God who just pressed the start button on the universe and wound it up like a watch and went away to see what would happen, see if we would figure out how to do this thing. We have a loving God who is intimately involved and invested in every one of our lives. I use the term invested because it's not even a careful investment. It's not like he diversified his Holy Spirit, you know. Let's see if it produces something over here. See how much. Let's see if it does anything. If it doesn't, oh, that's okay. If it fails, that's all right. I got it. I've got it spread out. No, the Holy Spirit is all in all of us. God is all in. And the proof of that is Jesus coming down to earth, God himself, putting on human skin, giving up his own life to save a world that was sinning against him, at enmity with him. And then he didn't just die to pay for our sins and wipe us clean. He came back. He rose up from the grave. He defeated death once and for all so that those who believe could be raised up with him and live forever with him. I mean, that's an amazing gift. Not only are we made clean, we're given life. And our God is so good, he doesn't stop there. This is the thing that blows my mind. God just wants to bless us. He wants to give us good gifts, and he loves us despite, he loves me despite my sin, despite myself. He loves me, and he's like, I want to make it better. I want to draw you out of that. I want to draw you closer. He's so good that in John 10:10, Jesus says he didn't just come to give us life, but abundant life. A life so full that it can't be measured or expressed in words. An abundant life. So when we became believers, we didn't just get set free from sin and death, which would have been enough. That would have been satisfactory. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I don't have to die, right? That's plenty for me, you know? But he went beyond that, and he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself came to live in us, to be one with us, to be with us, so that he would never be far away, always near. John 14:16 says, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Forever, that's a good word. That means forever. He's not going to leave. He's with us forever. There's not going to be a point where he's done. He's like, oh, I can do anything with that kid. Forever. Right? One of the most important reasons God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit is to guide us and teach us. Like that prophecy in Isaiah, the teacher. When you ask God to lead you, he will. He will. Ask and you shall receive. Everything he says to you will bear fruit in your life. God's word goes out, does just like the rain, waters and all that stuff, and it doesn't return to him without producing what he sent it to produce. God's word will produce fruit in your life. Because God has an eternal perspective. He can see through eternity, see everything. He knows everything. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen forever. I don't know what's in a person's heart. He knows what's in every person's heart. I ask him to guide me because he has the master plan. And when I'm guiding me, I'm guided by, I don't know, logic, emotion, reason, whatever I can guess. Control is an illusion. I don't have any control over anything. So most of the time, when I'm guiding myself, I'm guided by fear. So I want to know how to hear God speak. I want to know how to listen to him and understand what he's saying to me. And according to Scripture, I can. He does speak. And he's always there. So the first way to hear God speak, I think, it'll seem like a no-brainer. The first way is through the Bible, right? That's like God's primary way he speaks to us. And there are two words translated word in the New Testament in the Greek. And the first word is logos. The second word is rhema. All right, so the first word, logos, that's where we get our word for logic. And it means the entire communication process. When Greek philosophers would use it, they would be talking about the communication process. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word, three times there, that's logos. The Word, that's all God is communicating to us. Everything God wants to say. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. While studying for this message, I learned a fascinating piece of information. You may not think it's as fascinating as I do. Jim probably would. He's fascinated by nerdy things, too. So I was looking on the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, looking through their stuff, and I found some interesting information about Jewish thought and Jewish tradition. In the Old Testament, there's many places where God is like transcendent above everything. He's unapproachable, untouchable. So much so that he says to Moses, "You cannot see my face. If you do, you would die." Right? He says, "Man cannot see me and live." So he hides Moses in the cleft of a rock, puts his hand over Moses, and says, "You can see my back, but if you see my face, the full force of my glory, you're going to die. You just can't handle it. It's so fluffy, I'm going to die." Right? I don't know why I thought of that. All right. God, your glory is more than fluffy. So I learned this piece of information studying the scripture. In the Old Testament, God is untouchable, unapproachable. His glory is so magnificent, it would kill us. So in Jewish thought, they kind of went further with that. Well, how does God interact with his creation then? How does he come down and touch people's lives? How does he do things? How does he interact with us? And so their solution was the Word of God is the one that does it. His Word. He speaks and things happen. He says, "Let there be light." There's light. "Let there be waters and things in the sea." And when he speaks, things happen. So his Word is what interacts with creation. That's how Jewish tradition saw it. And as it got closer to the time of Jesus, their paraphrases, the rabbis and scribes' paraphrases of the scripture, began to talk about the Word of God as God. So Yahweh, the Lord, translated in English in our Bibles, the Lord is replaced with the Word of God. So the Word of God is the one that interacts. Not that that's scriptural, but that's how Jewish thought was. And so John wanted to jump on that and say, "Hey, that Word of God you've been talking about." When John started writing his gospel, he said, "That Word of God, that's Jesus. That Word of God that interacts with creation, that's Jesus." Because the Jews saw the Word of God as personal, living, active. The Word was sent by God to reveal God, but also spoke like God and was worthy to be worshipped as God, so the Word could be distinguished from God, but it was also rightly said to be the one true God. So that idea, present in Jewish tradition, John jumped on the bandwagon. He said, "You know what? You guys already think like this. Here's what the Word is. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh." You know, the Word interacts with creation, but this time, he's actually here in the flesh. He's actually able to be touched. He's actually able to touch people. He's in the flesh with us. The Word became human like us to be God with us. The Logos made flesh. Jesus the Messiah, the complete communication and interaction of God with his people is with us. The second word in the Bible, translated in the New Testament, translated word in the Greek is rhema. Now, when you want to get technical, there's not really much of a distinction between logos and rhema, except rhema usually only refers to the speaking part of communication. But I think there's a good distinction to be made when we talk about reading the Word of God and the Spirit speaking to us, having a personal revelation. You have the logos, the entire communication, all the revelation that God has shared, the general revelation universally shared to every person. And then the rhema, God speaking to us directly, a personal revelation of what he's already shared with everybody. So, Rhema. When people were turning away from Jesus, I said that funny, Jesus. When people were turning away from Jesus, he asked his disciples if they were going to leave as well. And Peter answered him in John 6:68, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. That word right there is rhema. You have the rhema of eternal life. You speak what gives us life. You speak what energizes us. You speak truth that changes us. The word is rhema. Now, rhema can be viewed as a subcomponent of logos. Like I said, rhema is the speaking part. Logos is the entire communication process, collecting one's thoughts, reflecting on how they are to be presented, writing them down, speaking them, and someone hearing them. So everything that God wants to say. Rhema is one part of the process when the words are spoken and somebody hears it. That sounds more personal to me. I'm hearing what you're saying, and it's changing me. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by the rhema of Christ. So in terms of hearing God, the logos can mean God's word universally true for every person. Rhema is when God speaks directly to us. It can happen when you're reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit inside of you begins to speak and he draws something out of what you're reading, makes it leap off the page to you in a way that you're like, whoa, I didn't see that before. And you have a personal life-giving revelation of what he's spoken. And it can happen during the preaching of God's word. Maybe not when I'm preaching, but when Pastor Jim's up here preaching and the Spirit reveals something through what comes from his lips that's life-changing through what is spoken. It can be through a friend. It can be through a circumstance when you're experiencing something or going through something and the Lord, the Holy Spirit reveals something to you through that. I've had the Holy Spirit speak to me through songs or even through a TV show or a movie. You know, the Lord's like, hey, look at that. They accidentally picked up on something there, right? And he's also spoken to me, and I didn't realize that he was speaking until later. And that happens to me a lot. In fact, it happened today. I'll just share this with you real quick. I gave this message over at Robeson, and somebody came up to me, and I was like, I feel like God wants me to share this, but I mean, I didn't have any overt, explicit communication from God like that, but I felt in his spirit that he was leading me to share a message on hearing God. Well, and one couple, this is why it took me so long to get here. They were talking to me and sharing about how they had a friend who asked that exact question, how do I hear God? And they were like, and she goes, now I'm going to share this message with them. I'm like, oh my gosh. God, I mean, there's, to me, that's what do you call it? Confirmation. Now I feel really confident. Preach. What was it? What was it we heard? Say that. All right. So he's spoken to me and I didn't realize it. And I'll give you an example of that in a second. John 10:3-5. The gatekeeper opens it for him. And the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Now, what he said in verse 3, this is something I've struggled with for a long time when I was learning to hear God. And I still have to go back to it and go, you know what? This reminds me that I can hear God. So in verse 3, he says the sheep hear his voice. It doesn't say the sheep can hear his voice. It doesn't say the sheep have the ability. It doesn't say the sheep should hear his voice. It says his sheep hear his voice. That's emphatic present tense. They do hear his voice. So many Christians question the accuracy of that, though, because it doesn't line up with their experience. Well, I don't feel like I hear his voice. And that's where I was at one point. Growing up, when I was younger, I didn't feel like I could hear God's voice. I'm like, maybe I just don't recognize it. But then I read verse 4, and he says, I know his voice. Well, there goes that. Maybe I'm not a real believer. So it's sort of a crisis of faith. And God's not scared of those. He's not scared of your doubts. They cause you to ask questions. John 10:4 says, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So when I was younger or less mature, or more immature, however you look at it, as a new believer, I had to wrestle with this idea that Jesus can't be wrong here. This is Jesus, right? I'm not Jesus, so I must be wrong. What's wrong with me? Why can't I hear his voice? If I'm a true believer, I must be able to hear God's voice. And according to the scripture, I do hear his voice. And also according to the scripture, not only do I hear his voice, but I'm also supposed to know it. But I don't, God. Is something wrong with me? Am I not a true believer? I was frustrated. And then here's an example of God speaking to me without me realizing it. I had a thought. I thought, you know what? I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he sacrificed his life for me, that he rose from the dead, that he gave me the gift of life free from sin, all this miraculous stuff. I believe all of that. God must have spoken to me at some point and said, this is true. Because without Jesus, this is unbelievable. It's miraculous. Death to life does not happen. It doesn't work that way. And so I said, you know what? If I believe all that, then what reason would I have not to believe any of the other scriptures? I mean, because what greater miracle is coming back from the dead? Like, I mean, raising somebody else from the dead, that's a miracle, but it seems like you did that for somebody else. But raising yourself from the dead, how does dead make something alive? Like, to me, dead is like, it's not alive. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't move. But Jesus did. That's miraculous. That's the greatest miracle. Why wouldn't I believe anything else in the scriptures? I have to believe all of it. So if I believe all of that, then I need to read it. I need to get it into my heart. I need to know what it says, because that must be what God sounds like. So I began to read and study God's word, and I had a thought. He's not going to say something to me personally that contradicts what he's already revealed through this. So this must be what his voice sounds like. This must be how he talks. This must be what he's going to say to me, things like this. And I realized that after that, that God's spirit was speaking to my spirit, leading me down this line of thought and showing me how he speaks. So I did hear his voice. And I obeyed because I knew his voice, but my mind wasn't on the same page. When I thought I didn't hear his voice, when I thought that I couldn't, when I thought I didn't know his voice, it was only because in my flesh, I wasn't recognizing it. That was something I had to discipline my body to do. To say, hey, remove all these distractions, focus on God. In the flesh, I just wasn't tuned in. I had to learn this discipline, and we all have to do it. It's universal to every believer. This is not something natural to the flesh. And it takes time and effort and focus. And it's hard sometimes. Sorry. The problem is the average Christian lifestyle in our culture is so busy today. So busy. And I'll admit that I'm busy, and I get distracted by almost everything. And it's not conducive to listening to God's voice. For example, we're so busy, we don't even have time to sometimes look the greeter in the eyes at Walmart when they're saying, how you doing? We're like, fine, and we keep walking. Who has time for that kind of conversation with a stranger? I just convicted myself. Many of us probably answer good or fine when anybody asks that question, because a lot of us don't even have time to have that kind of deep conversation with a friend. Because we're in too much of a hurry. We've got too many things to do. So much on our plate. We're overwhelmed. And all of us seem to be busier than ever. And that's one of the big reasons I believe that we don't hear the voice of God better than we do. If we do at all. We're just too busy to sit down and try to have a conversation with God. I mean, it's hard enough for us to have a conversation with a person that we can see that's right in front of us. How much harder is it to have a conversation with somebody that we're not accustomed to listening to? And develop that discipline of listening. So if you're like me, you're easily distracted. ADDDDDDD, right? Lots of D's. And you have thoughts about what you need to do, worries about all these things that are going on in your life, or you, just some random noise throws you off. Is that a lawnmower? No, it's an airplane. Helicopter. That's because we're not accustomed to just sitting still. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Hebrew word translated "be still" here is rapha. It means to relax, withdraw, or literally let go. It's used in a lot of different senses. But here, it means to be still, stop striving. That's the way the New American Standard Bible translated it. It says, cease striving and know that I'm God. Cease striving. Man, that's a good word right there. It's in the stillness, not the busyness, that we tune our spiritual ears to hear the voice of God. Right? I love how God makes following him sound so simple. Right? Just be still and know me. All right, God, I'll do that. Oh, it's so hard. Right? But sometimes the hardest things for us to do are the simplest things. You know, forgive one another. Love your enemies. It's not so easy. Pray for those who persecute you. Wow. I don't know if I've actually experienced that kind of thing. Turn the other cheek. I don't normally like to turn the other cheek. I want to get mad and turn the other fist, you know. Be joyful in all circumstances. Be holy. Be still. Be holy. Man, that's a big one. That's really hard to do. But being still, if you're like me, something's always moving on me. My legs are shaking. I talk with my hands. You know, these things are simple, but they're so difficult for us because they're contrary to the nature of our flesh. You know, we have to recognize that there's a battle happening between our flesh, our old nature of the flesh, and our new nature in Christ, in the Spirit. Even Paul, who wrote nearly a third of the New Testament, saw this in himself when he wrote chapter 7 of Romans. And he's talking about how he does all these things that he doesn't want to do, and the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And he goes through this long paragraph of confusing back and forth. And he's like, wait, what is he saying here? I don't do the things that... But at the end of it, he laments and he cries out, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Wow. And after that, he says, he admits that Jesus Christ is the only rescue from that. But if you feel like Paul in this struggle, and you struggle like this, you're not alone. You know, it's universal to all believers, actually. That's good news. You're not a weirdo. Right? We all must still learn to be still, to cease striving, to stop fighting, and know that he is God. Then we learn to more easily and quickly recognize his voice when he speaks. But it's also a continual process. We can't just, it's not just a one-time thing where we learn to hear God's voice. Oh, that's his voice. And then we go away back to our busy lives and keep going. You know, it's a discipline that we have to develop. It really is. You don't learn to hear God's voice, mark it off your list, and then go back to your busy lives. A relationship with God, just like a relationship with anybody else, it's not a checklist. You've got to put in some effort. And he's also not a genie in a bottle that we can rub anytime we need a wish granted. He's a person. A real person. We are modeled after him. There are many people in my life that I've spent so much time with that I know their voice, you know, like your parents. You know your parents' voice, especially if they say your name. You're like, uh-oh, I better go. If they say two names, you're like, oh, man. They say three names, you better start running because you're going to be in some pain. Jeffrey Allen Creech. I just gave away my middle name. Just kidding. So... like your parents, you know people's voices. You can recognize their voices. I recognize my wife's voice because I know her mannerisms, her laugh, the way she constructs sentences, the way she speaks, the nuances of her voice. I know what it sounds like. So I could pick up her voice in a crowd. I could tell who she is, who's speaking. I may not understand what she's saying from a distance, but I know her voice and I can go to where she is. So I have to draw near to hear what she has to say. You see the parallel? If I've spent enough time with God, I'll recognize his voice. Even when I'm busy amongst a sea of other voices, I can recognize his voice. And I hear him speak, but I still have to draw near and listen and to be still to know what he's saying to me. It's a good thing that he's never far away, that we have that Spirit of truth who's with us forever. Now, I'm big on understanding the context of verses. I don't like to cherry pick things just because they sound good and they look good on a mug. You know, some verses I like the entire passage. I'm like, that doesn't fit on a t-shirt. That's not going to work. But I think the whole of Psalm 46 emphasizes the importance of being still in the presence of God. So I'm just going to read that to you. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though its water roars and foams and mountains quake with its turmoil. Selah. There is a river. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple, the earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop your fighting. Cease strivings. Be still. And know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. So all of our striving, all of our struggles, all the calamities that we face, the catastrophes, earth quaking, mountains crumbling, wars raging, world falling apart, all of that comes into perspective when we become still in his presence, when we stop our fighting, when we cease striving, and we just know that he is God. A picture comes to my mind from this scripture. anybody watch This Is Us? This Is Us. Let me see some hands. Yeah, let me know I'm not alone. I had a few at Robeson that watched it, too. It was cool. This Is Us. I thought it was some cheesy drama at first, but then Marley wrote me into it, and I can't get enough of it. This Is Us. It's so good. It makes me cry every time, and Marley's like a stone statue. She doesn't cry at anything. And then she looks over at me and laughs. Like, you unfeeling person. Anyway, so I get a picture from This Is Us, watching this show. There's a character on it named Jack Pearson, and he has a family, a wife and three kids. And his kids are all the same age. One of them's adopted. Two of them were born at the same time. And whenever one of his children is struggling with something, and panicking, and everything is crashing down around them, and they feel like their world is on the verge of collapse, he stops them. He speaks their name. He says, "Come here, come here." And he gently places his hands on either side of their face. And he focuses their eyes on his. And he says, "Breathe. Just breathe." And the camera zooms in and does this extreme close-up on them, giving the impression to all of us that everything in their world has melted away. And the only thing left in their field of vision is the face of their father. And they breathe. And they just stop. And you can see them visibly relax and just let go, cease striving. And they know that their father is right there with them, speaking to them directly. And suddenly all of their troubles don't seem so significant. He says, "We got this. We'll take care of this." That's the picture I get when my Heavenly Father says, "Be still and know that I'm God." So when we learn to be still and fix our eyes on God, that's when we learn to hear the voice of God and recognize it. whenever he's speaking to us. We live our lives every day surrounded by all kinds of voices from different things like media and the enemy and even our own thoughts and other people. And that's why we need to stop and be still on a regular basis. I'm not going to give you a prescription on how that works because everyone's different. God speaks to everybody differently. I don't even want to share how God speaks to me because I don't want you to think that that's the only way he speaks. Because he speaks to all of us in the way that speaks to us. And so you can do this on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, whenever you have time. But we need to stop and be still at some regular thing so that we make sure we do it. It's because it's human nature to relax our disciplines when things are going well, right? When we don't have a battle to fight and we're like, I got this. We're good. I don't need to go that extra mile and do that thing. But even then, I think especially then, it's important to maintain that time of stillness before God, to get in his presence. I think I could probably hear God clearer when nothing's happening to me and I'm not freaking out because of the storm. You may not realize it, but there are numerous voices, millions of voices vying for our attention all the time. And when we don't allow God's voice to take precedence over all of those other ones, our attitudes, our perspectives, even our faith is adversely affected if God is not the primary voice that we're listening to. Whether it's our intention or not, if we aren't spending time with the Lord, we're spending time among all these other voices. I mean, it's one or the other. So let me share a few points to help distinguish God's voice from all the other ones. God's voice is always consistent with his word and his character. He will never say anything that contradicts Scripture. He'll never speak anything to you that will contradict Scripture. He'll never tell you to do anything that violates his word or his character. When God speaks to us, he speaks in a way to draw us to him, not push us away from him. So he's always encouraging, never condemning. So when he brings up your sin, he's not doing that to hurt you or make you feel bad. He's not trying to point out how awful you are. His goal is to lead you to repentance and a closer relationship with him. Scripture says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So if you're feeling condemned and you're feeling beat down, that's probably not the voice of God. Because when he speaks, he builds you up. When the enemy speaks, he wants to tear you down. He'll say whatever he can to keep you from listening to God. He speaks lies and half-truths, and he'll use whatever voice he can to draw you away from God. Because the enemy's worst nightmare is for you to be friends with God. You know, because when you're living your life in obedience and in faith in the voice of God and what he's spoken and what he's speaking to you, whatever the enemy has designed for your life will not prosper, and you become a threat to him. The enemy doesn't want you to listen to God. Jesus said the church will storm the gates of hell and they won't prevail. The enemy doesn't want that. He wants to hinder your ability to hear God. And so the things that hinder our ability to hear the voice of God are lack of faith and disobedience. Lack of faith and disobedience will keep you from listening to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I think that's a cool verse because it's like, no duh. Without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near must believe that he exists. I can't imagine trying to draw near to God when you don't believe that he exists. But my favorite part of that is that he rewards those who seek him. That sounds like a promise to me. When we draw near and we have faith, he rewards that action, that seeking. And he says, when you seek, you will find. If you don't believe God speaks, then of course you're going to have trouble hearing him. And if you're disobedient when he does speak, then you aren't going to listen to anything he has to say after that. God, you want me to do what? I don't know. Can I get another word? You know, I don't know about that. And then you go on about your life, and maybe a month later, 2 months later, a year later, you're like, God, why don't I hear you speak? He said, you didn't do the thing I told you to do last. Go back to that. Because you're not listening to me. I'll take that. And one reason I think many believers fail to recognize the voice of God, I think this is a big one, is because they desperately, I think it's a big one mostly because I deal with youth, and this is kind of the way youth are. And they're like, I don't hear God. I'm like, you know, he's God. Listen to him. One reason I think many believers fail to recognize is because they want him to speak in a way that is undeniably spectacular. And it takes little to no faith to believe it's God. I don't know if that's possible, really. Because God has done all kinds of things that are undeniably spectacular, and people still don't believe. And they say to me, God spoke through Moses. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Why can't he speak to me like that? I'm like, well, he can. But let me tell you about Moses. First of all, Moses was a person, one person in millions, and God gave him the task of standing up to the most powerful ruler on the planet at the time to persuade that guy to let his people go. And God said, I'm going to do a bunch of things to help you out. Moses had never seen them before. I mean, the 10 plagues, who's going to believe that before they happen? I don't know if I would have had the same kind of faith that Moses had to stand up to the Pharaoh of Egypt and say, let my people go. Here's a snake. Like, God, what's that going to do? I would be shaking. I'd be like, he's going to kill me. You know? And so God was doing something that had no precedent, and that takes a lot of faith. So Moses getting a burning bush, that was the easiest thing for him to believe in. And when God told Noah to build an enormous boat because a flood was coming that nobody had ever seen before, I'm glad I wasn't there because Noah was the one who had the faith to obey. Everybody else laughed and said and thought he was crazy and wanted to go about their lives. And it was something that nobody had ever seen before. And so I would have been among one of the millions of people that perished in the flood. I didn't have that kind of faith. So I'm not sure I want God to speak to me the way he did to so few people before he gave us the Holy Spirit. I heard Pastor Jimmy Evans give a talk on hearing God, and he said this: God isn't obligated to chase us down and talk to us. We're obligated to slow down and listen to him. So we have to come to God on his terms. God is God. We are not. I just thank God he made it so simple for us to do so. God had to catch the eye of Moses with a flaming bush on a mountainside. But thanks to the Holy Spirit in us, all we have to do is draw near to him and be still anytime we want. God is God. He has the right to set the rules. It's his prerogative. And the way it works most of the time, even in the Old Testament, is for us to draw near to God. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. Other translations say, all who call out to him in truth. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Personally, I thank God he gave us a way to come to him, that he made it so simple, that he put the Holy Spirit in me so that I could speak to him whenever I want, that he doesn't have to come to me and call me out and draw me out. Because when he goes to people to speak to him, it usually completely disrupts their lives. I don't know if I want that. Noah, I want you to build a really big boat. It's going to take you about 100 years, and you're going to have to share it with a bunch of animals. Sorry. And your family. Sorry. Oh, and by the way, everyone except you and your family are going to die. Ow. God, really? Mary, I know you're not married yet, and you've never known a man, but you're going to have a baby. You're pregnant, Mary. What? That doesn't happen. And you're going to name him Jesus. Oh, and he's going to be the Messiah, the most important person in the world. Take care of him, Mary. Joseph, your future wife is pregnant. What? Don't worry, she didn't cheat on you, Joseph. But she's pregnant with the Savior of the world. Miraculous baby. The most important person in the world. So you got to take care of him and raise my son. Don't lose him. Oh, imagine what they thought when they lost him. Old Testament Joseph was given dreams by God and ended up in slavery for many years before those dreams came to pass. Paul was knocked off his horse and blinded for a while. I don't know if I want that to happen. Jonah ended up in the belly of a great fish. Granted, that was mostly his fault for disobeying God's word. But my point is, if you want to be the kind of person that God speaks to through a flaming bush, be prepared to have a different kind of life. God can come to talk to us any way he wants. The amazing thing is that God gave us a way to come to him. So, I want to close with this. And these are just 9 practical ways of growing and hearing God. They got the title, the points on your notes. But I'll expound on them. Number 1 is read the Bible. That seems like an obvious one. If you want to learn to hear the voice of God, reading the Bible is really, really going to help. I promise, because God speaks to us through the scriptures. In learning to hear God speak through scripture, we learn to hear what his voice sounds like. Familiarity with scripture allows us to rightly judge what we are subjectively hearing, to distinguish between God's voice, our own voice, and other voices. Don't just read it to learn, read it to hear. Allow scripture to point you toward a divine encounter. Let the Spirit of God speak to you through scripture. Number 2, ask God questions. This is a fun one. Hearing God is very relational. I mean, this the rhema of God speaking directly to you, that's a very relational experience. One of the most effective ways to truly hear anybody is to ask them questions. Right? It's hard to have a relationship with anybody if you're the only one talking. And if you're not listening. Ask him questions and actively listen. He's relational. He really does want you to hear his voice. Number 3 is focus on identity, not circumstances. This one takes a little bit of explaining. We often want God to tell us what to do, which is not a bad thing. We want God to direct us in our circumstances. We want God to tell us what decision to make next, what to do next, which way to go. And he does that, and it's good to seek God for that. But it's often a struggle to hear God when this is our only focus. When all you want is God to tell you what to do down here horizontally. Focus on your identity in him. God speaks reality into existence. He knows what you're going through. But he also knows us, knows better than us what we need to hear. He wants our focus to be on him and his kingdom rather than us worrying about everything down here. He promised that when we do focus on his kingdom, he's going to take care of everything down here. So focus on your identity in him, not necessarily on your circumstances. Number 4 is expect to hear God. When you come to God to hear him, expect to hear him. Many people don't hear God because they don't expect to. They don't believe they can. And when they don't believe they can, they don't hear him. Jesus promises us in John 10 that his sheep hear his voice. So just take him at his word and begin to reset your expectations accordingly. Have faith in what Jesus has spoken. Number 5, don't demand drama. That's a big one, especially for youth. God can speak big and loud, but he often speaks in a still small voice. He doesn't have to yell when he's living inside you. Spirit speaking to spirit. He's as close as anybody can get. So when I'm helping a student learn to hear God, and we ask him a question, and then we wait. And they often, after a few minutes, say they didn't hear anything. I didn't hear anything. And so I kind of help them work through it. All right, did you feel anything? Did you have any kind of impression? Do you see anything? Do you have any thoughts? And they're stubborn, and they say, no, I didn't hear nothing. Right? But then I keep probing, and they finally admit, yeah, I did hear something. What did you feel? What was going on in your heart? What was brought to your mind? And they'll usually tell me that something came to mind or a picture or an impression, and it was totally God. They just didn't recognize it because it seemed so normal. What? God speaks to me through things just popping into my head sometimes? Yeah. They were expecting drama. And drama can happen, but it's an unhelpful expectation. most of the time when he speaks to me, it seems so normal, and sometimes I don't even recognize it at first. I'm like, oh, that's God. So drama is not a helpful expectation when you're trying to learn to hear God. Number six, don't demand complexity. I like this one. God fills reality with light by saying, let there be light. He doesn't go any further than that. He just says, let there be light, and light is. He doesn't give a physics lecture on how light works or how fast it travels. The Bible's not a textbook. It's revelation. He says a whole lot with just a few words. A single word from God can change your life radically. So when God speaks, he's not informing you. He's imparting reality to you. Number seven, don't demand innovation. I said innovation because I don't like profundity. It sounds dumb. I don't like to say it. So don't demand innovation or something you think is profound. So don't dismiss the simple I love you from God. It may sound really simple and you're like, I know that, God. But he's imparting, remember, he's trying to impart something to you, not teach you something. So it's easy to think, yeah, I already know God loves me. But it's not a theological quiz. He's not testing your Bible knowledge. He's releasing the reality of his love into your heart and life. He knows what you need at that moment. Maybe you need to hear, I love you, from your Father. So don't dismiss simplicity just because it's not something profound that you think is life-changing. You know about it, but you need to receive it experientially, right? You know about water, too, but you still need to drink it. So number eight is don't fear failure. I've spoken with people, with students who have thought that they heard God, and then for whatever reason, when they acted on it, it didn't turn out the way they expected or the way they thought it should have gone. They think they missed it. And so as soon as they feel like they missed it, they begin to back away and question whether they can hear God at all in order to protect themselves from future failure. And so how about we don't assume going in that it's all or nothing, that we won't ever miss it, that it's not a growth process. I mean, I misunderstand people all the time. But, sometimes we'll miss God. It's okay. It's a growth process. And the ninth one I think is my favorite one and most important, draw near and be still. Many people don't hear God because they haven't developed a discipline of being still. Plan out a quiet time or something for every day or something regular where you can be alone with God. It doesn't have to be a quiet time. I don't want to get all legalistic about it. But do something to put yourself in a position where you hear God and where you can listen to him and where you're not distracted by anything. And do that regularly so you can learn what he sounds like. We find time to fit entertainment and social media into our busy schedules. We can definitely find time to fit 5 or 15 minutes, and hopefully it grows into something longer, to be still and focus on God. So just stop, breathe, be still, and know that he is God. Now, this isn't meant to be an exhaustive list or an exhaustive study on how to hear God. And some of you are going, you didn't really teach me how to hear him. It's a growth process. It's a personal, relational process between you and God. My main goal here is to encourage you that if you are a believer, you hear his voice. You just have to learn to listen. So if you're struggling to hear God and you really want to hear God and you ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open, and then ask somebody else that you trust and that you know hears the voice of God and listens to God well, ask them to help you and pray with you and guide you. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. He does. He guided me, and I didn't even realize it until later. This is something God wants for you. So if you'll stand with me, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you that you made a way for us to come to you. That we don't even have to sneak up on you. We can come boldly before your throne. come into your presence and say, I'm here. Speak to me. Open up people's hearts. You increase people's faith today. Your children, to let them believe and have confidence that they do hear the voice of God and that they can learn to listen and understand what you're saying. That you are a God who is a God with us, who wants to speak directly to us, who wants to give us personal revelation about your truth. Father, I pray that we give ourselves over to you to let that happen, that we begin to get answers to the questions that we have, that we begin to release all doubt and have faith in what you've said. Father, we love you and we know you speak. Pray that you speak to us today, that you continue to help us and lead us to be still and know that you are God. Whenever things are going crazy and the mountains are crashing into the sea and our world seems to be falling apart, help us to learn to be still and know that you are God, to just stop and breathe and focus on you. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here today. I pray that people get rest today and rest in you and learn how to Sabbath in you and take a break from their busy schedules. I'm praying for me right now. Help us to do that, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we will have prayer ministers up here. If you're struggling in learning to hear God's voice, they'll pray with you and help you work through it. If you have anything else you need prayer for, go up to them and receive prayer. They hear the voice of God. Well, thank you for coming today. I totally forgot. Like, Pastor Jim has this thing at the end where he says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his grace to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. I think that's it. In Jesus' name.